Genesis. That's at the very beginning. And if you've got your orange note sheet there, we look at the ups and downs of an early disciple, or staying with the faith, the be faithful calling. All right. We are obviously not going to look at the entire life of Abraham in all its detail, but the scriptures I've given you, his story is from Genesis 12 through 25. It would be a fantastic read to just say, let's go back and let's just read Genesis 12 through 25 in a setting. Just sit in one sitting, just stare and read the whole story. I think you'd be amazed at what God does in this man's life. We're just going to look at a few highlights, or maybe lowlights here this morning, as we look at his life, because he's an early disciple. He's a great opportunity for us to look at what is it, what's your maybe typical, or what could be expected in the life of someone who decides to follow Jesus. And so here in the Old Testament, we have a disciple of God, and so I think it's important for us, it's instructive for us to look at his life and say, what was it like then? What did Abraham go through? So let's look at the notes here. Abraham's calling allowed him the freedom to choose, to plan, and to live out his life. But the calling itself was simply to be faithful. His story was shaped by circumstances, decisions made, and giving into the old nature. His 175 years were spent fully engaged in the business of living, listening to God, making a living, and eventually raising a family. This early disciple's life was rich in God and scarred with failures. Sounds familiar, right? I mean, it sounds like we're reading today's mail, or our own mail, maybe. And so that's why I think it's important. He's kind of like a good example for us to look at, because what I'm catching from this prayer thing is, As we are learning to press in, as we're learning to approach the heart of God in a fresh way, what we keep discovering is he's so much bigger than we thought. He's so much beyond anything we've ever really read in a book. Our experience defies language. And so the more we push in, the more we get to know him, the more unfathomable he gets, or the more not measurable he becomes. And the strange thing of his love, how does he allow this? And our reactions often, and my reactions this morning, will be based on human understanding of, well, this is how I see it, and I can't believe a loving or a faithful God would even put up with someone like Abraham or me. And so it's important for us, I think, to take a look at this. So we're going to just kind of jump into a few passages here. I'm calling this the ups and downs. So starting in Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham. And the first three verses of 12, your first blank is up. This is an up experience. Kind of like the movie. If you've seen the movie, Up, Up, and Away, that kind of thing. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we can read these. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. The focused calling. Abraham was, can you imagine receiving that word? I'm calling you, Abraham, not just to bless you, but to make you a blessing. Has anyone ever said to you, you're such a blessing? Is it hard to receive sometimes? It's like, I can't, me? You've got to be kidding. I'm a blessing? Who are you talking to? And so Abraham is called, and God wants to bless him, but then beyond that, beyond blessing him, he wants those blessings to fill him up and spill over, in verse 3, all people groups on earth will be blessed through you. That's a staggering thought. The whole world is going to be blessed, Abraham, because of you and your life and your descendants. That's quite a big word. And so this is definitely one of those up experiences. You know, Abraham's a young 75-year-old man at this point, and he's childless, and he's kind of surprised at this word, you know, that I will make you into a great nation, and I'll, you know, just kind of continue on this this great nation. And, you know, Abraham is kind of wondering how that's going to happen since they don't have children and whatever. But it's certainly God speaking a very focused word to him, and it so impresses him and fills him with faith that he immediately sets out to do the thing God has called him to do, to move his family and all his possessions to Canaan. So Abraham gets up and he immediately does it. This is just a super up. Okay, number two is a down. You know, ups are followed by downs. You know what goes up? So in chapter 12, verses 11 through 20, I think we can read down, start of verse 10 actually. It says, now there was a famine in the land. Isn't that great? Abraham is called to Canaan, and there's a famine in the lands, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way, and his wife, and everything he had. Okay, this is unfocused. The calling was focused. Abraham knew, and he was excited, and it was one of those mountaintop experiences we talked about a few weeks ago. Or, you know, a retreat you've just come from, or, you know, one of these special times when God is so real and so close and he's spoken directly to me and I've got words and I've been given scriptures and I'm just so excited and my life is going to be different from this day forward. I will never have a misstep until the next one. And so there's this unfocused time in Abram's life. I'm sure he's a little destabilized by the fact that he comes to Canaan, this land of promise, the land we'll refer to as the land flowing with milk and honey, and it's in a famine. So severe he can't even keep everybody there. They have to move down to Egypt. They have to move away from the place God called them. And so if Abraham is somewhat like us, he must be saying, what were you thinking? Why are you bringing me here to this place? And there's nothing. We're all going to die if we stay here. And so I brought Gumby along this morning just because, you know, Gumby is our mascot every time we go to France. One particularly embarrassing moment when the guys were going over doing construction on Bruno and Regine's house, and we were flying out of Richmond, and they were taking our bags through he was in my check-on bag, and you wouldn't believe it, but do you know how clearly things show up on that scanner? So the guy that's doing this thing, he backs my bag up and looks again. And he looks over at me and he goes, is there some particular reason Gumby is in your bag? And I said, and he was laughing. I mean, you could tell he was having a good time. And I said, you don't need to tell everybody. You know, it's like, it's embarrassing, you know, put him back. So anyway, but he sits up in front of our van or our car all the whole time we're driving through France. And our motto is Semper Gumby, you know, always be flexible. And so it is very important that we learn that not everything turns out the way we expect it's going to turn out. And so did you ever notice that life is kind of like that as well, that being a little flexible helps? And so Abram gets to Canaan. There's a famine. He has to go to Egypt. He could have complained, but he just went. But then he gets there, and because he's somewhat destabilized or the focus is off, maybe he's overworked or overwhelmed maybe with the whole idea of one more time I'm having to move this whole group of people, and it's, you know, it, maybe it's kind of like herding cats with all these people and hundreds of animals and everything, that he's just kind of lost focus a little bit. And then he gets overwhelmed with this, what's going to happen now we get to Egypt? And I don't know what the Egyptians were like or what their reputation was that kind of preceded them, but suddenly as he was going into Egypt, he was getting fearful that they were going to kill him so they could have Sarah, whether it was Pharaoh or I don't think he knew who necessarily, but he was just afraid that they were going to have him killed so that Sarah could become the wife of Pharaoh. And so he develops this thing, which is a partial truth. Sarah really is his cousin. It's, you know, so in a sense that she is a relative, but not really his, you know, she's his half-sister, I mean. Sorry, she's his half-sister. And so he's not introducing her as his wife because that puts him in jeopardy. And so he gets in there and he creates the story, tells Sarah to present herself as his sister, not his wife. And sure enough, she gets taken in Pharaoh's court, and God is displeased, and so he brings the illnesses, the diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, and they get it straightened out. So it's one of those times God really intervenes, and Pharaoh is able to respond in a way that is honoring to the Lord and gives Sarah back, and Abraham is able to go on his way. But he gets unfocused from the thing that God's called him to, and then anxiety comes in. And then as a result of the anxiety, lying comes in. And as a result of the lying, then the compromising his own marriage and putting Sarah in a very awkward position. And so it's very similar for us, I think. As soon as we get unfocused, other things can start coming in and taking a larger place than they should in our lives. And so this down experience in Abram's life is he allows himself to get overwhelmed with fear. And, you know, the verses in the New Testament about don't fear, you know. God's love chases out fear and all of these verses that we know. And so Abraham gives into it and allows this to happen. Number three, another down. Three is down still, because he's still unfocused. And we're just going to skip over to chapter 16. And this is the whole Hagar incident and Ishmael. And so, now, Abram was 75 years old, and God called him in chapter 12 to move to Canaan. It is now 11 years later. He's 86. And I think he's thinking, it's now or never. You know, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I am an old man now, and I'm probably not going to have children, but God's promised a child, and so Sarah's worried about it as well, and so they cook up this scheme, which is perfectly acceptable in the cultures around them, to give a maid to the husband to have more children, and the maid's children are actually considered part of the family. So that's what the other nations do around them. And so they say, well, nothing else seems to be working. God doesn't seem to be coming through on his end. See how unfocused they are? And all of a sudden, when we get unfocused, we need to act for God, because God has failed. God is weak. God is forgotten, or whatever. And so in their unfocused stage there, they get impatient, which you fully understand, right? You've been waiting 11 years. How much longer do I have to wait? And how much longer can this even happen? And so Hagar enters the picture. She gets pregnant. She gives birth to a child named Ishmael. And she is rejected from the family, of course. And just the interesting thing here, Ishmael is Abram's son. He is the father of 12 nations who will always be at war with one another and estranged from other peoples. The Arabs today consider Ishmael their father. And so here is this unfocused time where Abraham goes and decides he's going to accomplish God's purposes the best way he knows how. And Sarah's agreeing. And so that happens. God blesses Ishmael with, and he will become the father of many nations. And at the same time, he's saying, but that's still not my plan. So in this impatience, there's disobedience. Abraham and Sarah decide that they're going to go ahead and do for God what God obviously isn't doing for himself. Do you see how often we get desperate sometimes when we don't see God at work or don't see it? We keep praying and praying, and, you know, I've prayed twice already. I mean, what's holding things up, you know? And so this is definitely one of the down times in Abram's life where he moves in disobedience because of his impatience, because of his unfocused stage that he's in. But it doesn't remove him from God's presence, and it doesn't mean that he is not walking with the Lord. So now let's move on to number four, to better news. This is up. We're up again. And in chapter 17, this is the covenant is not just a promise, but now a covenant that God makes. He cuts a covenant, they call it. The animals were cut in two and placed on either side. And so he comes to Abraham in the first two verses of chapter 17. He says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations, plural, of you, and kings will come to you. I will establish my covenant, an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Wow. 75, he was 75 when he got the first promise, 86 when he decided to help God out, 13 years later. So now Ishmael is 13, he's a teenager, and Abram is now 99 years old, and God comes and reconfirms that what he said 24 years ago, he's serious and he's still going to do it. The only problem is Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 90. And the very idea that they're going to start having children and could ever get to the place where they would be the parents of nations, plural, is truly laughable to them. And so Abraham is listening. He believes what God says. He's a man of faith in spite of his human failings and all of those kind of things. He wants to walk with God. He wants to trust God. He doesn't understand how God does things. Anybody in that camp and not understanding how God does things? And so God now is reconfirming his promise, saying, I will do this. So he goes through the rite of covenant that you can read there in chapter 17, and then as a permanent sign, God institutes circumcision. So it's not like today when it's pretty standard across the board. They were living among many peoples who did not practice circumcision. This was a unique thing for the Israelites that was beginning now as a permanent sign of being a separated people. And the whole idea was it came with the accompanying curse. If I do not walk in obedience, if I don't walk following the Lord, may I be cut off from my people just in the same way of this act of circumcision. So it was a very strong message. It was very unique. It was maybe unheard of. And so it was described to them, and God said, this will be an everlasting sign of the covenant I've made with you. So for all the males in your household, whether they are your own children or your servants or your children's servants or ones you've purchased or whatever, they are all, those in your household, are all the males are to be circumcised. And so this began the time when the Israelites were circumcised. And so Abraham, at the age of 99, was circumcised. His son Ishmael, at the age of 13, was circumcised, and all the household. Another interesting point, today, Arabs, males, are circumcised at the age of 13, as was Ishmael. So they still practice that, while the Jews still practice the eighth day after birth. But because Ishmael was 13, he's their father, and so that is still, it's a rite of passage into adulthood. Not just the Arabs, there are many cultures, of course, that still practice circumcision for teens whenever their time of passage is. So in 17, God is reaffirming everything, giving this sign as a permanent sign that will always be for the people. Number five, so God has come, the visitors come, the angels come to announce that a baby will be born to Abraham and Sarah. And so they, of course, laugh because that's just ridiculous. I mean, you know, every once in a while someone says, Sue and I should have children. We're like, at our age? Are you kidding? So we instantly invoke the Abraham and Sarah rule and say, you know, you've got to be kidding. But we hope you're kidding anyway. So in chapter 21, Isaac is born. Isaac's name means laughter because there was certainly laughter when they found out that this crazy thing was going to happen and God was really going to do this. So in chapter 21, the first seven verses, now as the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son. Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And when I was rereading that, I was thinking of the ladies when they went to one of the Vineyard Ladies Conferences up in Maryland, and there was a lady that did sculptures, and there was a sculpture there of Jesus swinging someone around, just they're right out straight like this, and he was holding by the end of the arms, and they were just swinging around. And when they looked closely, it was an elderly woman with all her wrinkles and a big smile on her face as Jesus was swinging her around. You know, and just the joy, and, you know, just thinking of Sarah. Here she is, 91 years old, and she's nursing her baby, something she never thought would happen. And so there was great laughter, there was great joy, because Isaac, the son of promise, after all these years of waiting, here is God's story developing in God's timing. Now, have you ever noticed that whining and complaining and pouting doesn't really change God's sense of timing? That's been my experience, and I've done my share of all three, and it's just like, you know, God looks down, you know, it's kind of like an elephant with a mosquito, and it's like, and your point is? You know, it's like, what? So, you know, give it your best shot, you know, but good luck. And so what we're seeing in the life of Abraham, and I think we can understand it as we apply it to our lives, there are things that seem like reversals. There are things that seem like they should never have happened to us. And it makes no sense, and we're certain that if such and such a thing happens, it's all over. I'm as good as dead. And those things happen, and we don't die, and it's amazing how things turn around anyway. or God shows up and does something really incredibly wonderful through the wild things that he leads us to. You know, every once in a while, Sue and I reflect on our years in France and the absolutely insane schedule we had and the crazy things we did. And so it usually leaves us breathless as we review some of those wonderful things that we got to be involved in. But there were just too many wonderful things stacked on top of one another to enjoy it at the time. You know, just kept running. But so Isaac is born. And so here's a great opportunity for Abraham now. He has seen the faithfulness of God, and Abraham has been waiting on God all these years anyway, and walking with him, not always being totally on the mark, but has had his own little detours and that kind of thing. But he's waited on the Lord, and he believed the Lord in spite of everything that was in his mind that God says, I'm going to do such and such. And, you know, so he believed God. At that point, I think he had come to the place of understanding that my heart betrays me. My head says, I know I can trust you. But my heart just goes, you know, the heart looks around at us and we're going, but how is he going to do that? But our head says, I believe that. And so it's easy to understand and hear something from God. And our head says, yep, I got it. And our heart says, forget that. I can't catch on to that one. I can't get excited about that idea. Even though we can say on one hand, yes, I know that's God. And on the other hand, we're just like, it can't be God. You know, he wouldn't do that. God doesn't do that. Has God ever done something that you said God doesn't do? Welcome to the club. So anyway, this is just another expression of his incredible love for us and how much he just desires the very best for all his children. Number six, another up. We're going to keep going up. So that's good. Now, chapter 22, this is the famous one when Isaac is 15. God calls Abraham to a test of his faith to take Isaac to the top of a mountain and sacrifice him there on an altar. This has got to be the hardest thing to think about, that God would even put someone who had walked his whole life with him, and after all these years, and bringing this child of promise who is now 15 years old, a young man, and that he would actually get him to help him build the altar and have Isaac lay down on the altar, and raising the knife, seeing whether is Abraham going to do, is his heart fully for me? And the phenomenal news is Abraham's heart was fully for the Lord, and he said to himself, if he has to, God will bring Isaac back to life again. But he trusted him, even though what he was doing was insane. I mean, you talk about CPS getting involved. You know, I mean, it's way beyond that. You know, this is, you know, you read this and we could be incredulous. You're like, God didn't ask him. He must have just gotten a little off in his old age or something, because God would never ask him to do that. And of course, the end of the story is just as he's about to plunge the knife, you know, the bleeding of the ram, and he understands that this was a test of his loyalty and his faithfulness, and he passed it, and God said, don't harm him. And then he gets the ram out of the thicket and is able to sacrifice the ram. And then, of course, you know, as an aside, you can imagine the lesson to Isaac, that he was placed on this altar, and with all the love of his father, Isaac, at 15, certainly understood what was happening. And he submitted to his father, as his father submitted to God, out of total trust, not fighting, not putting up a major hassle, you know, whatever could have been done. And he just trusted his father. There was no incident where it showed that he was fighting against that or whatever. And so Abraham is able to come through this. His faith is shining brightly. I'm sure his heart took a while to calm down from the emotion of the thing, but I don't think there has ever been a sacrifice made that was filled with more joy and thanksgiving than that ram being sacrificed on that altar. But what an experience in the life of Abraham. God called him to this phenomenal, horrendous test, but always had always made a way. Had always made a way that this thing could happen in God's orderliness and his timing as an expression of his incredible love that we can't possibly define. When we start talking about God's love, we always get overwhelmed. And number 7, the final blessing. This is an up. This is Abraham's, this is his death at the end of his life. And so in chapter 25, verses 7 through 11, it says, altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And look at this. His sons, plural, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave at Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. So Abraham was blessed with a full, long life, lived to be an old man, and one of the high, not privileges, but high blessings, I guess, is that all his children were there. And so his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, were both there, and together they buried their father. So even though there was enmity otherwise and estrangement and whatever, in this time they both came together, settled their differences temporarily to bury their father together. And so nothing was higher in a level of blessing than to live to a full old age and then to have all of your children there when you are buried. So Abram's life is filled with all kinds of wild excitement in a story that my guess is 80% of it he never really understood while he was going through it. You know, you could look back and say, oh, but, you know, to be 75 years old and married with no children in that time was a really tough thing to do, no one to pass your inheritance on to, and he was a wealthy man. But then all the things God asked him to do, God would ask him, but didn't give him full definition of what was going to happen, didn't explain the whole thing. Does God ever ask us to do things without giving us all the details? When does he ever give us all the details? You know, he wants us to live by faith, and we go, well, that's so frustrating. You know, I always thought that was frustrating. Why doesn't God just say what he wants us to do and give us the end result so we know what we're looking at? Well, he already has done that, by the way. But, you know, the other thing is, God wants us to lean into him. He wants us dependent. You know, we always get in trouble. I always get in trouble when I think I can handle something on my own. And then I step out, and in the mighty arm of flesh, I'm going to accomplish what God has called me to. Only usually to fall flat on my face. But when I get overwhelmed, and I go, whoa, there's no way I can handle this. You know, this stepping back into him and going, you know what, I think I need your protection, and I think I need your guidance for this one because I can't do it. That's what a great place for us. What a place of safety and security for our hearts and our minds to understand we can rest back in him. And that when we step out, that's where we're in problem. That's where we're in trouble. The focus goes away, and then we are easily led into doing things that we ordinarily would not have done, would have known better to do. And so if we get unfocused, you know, the cure is to step back into him. And that's what this prayer course is going to do for us. It's going to call us back into the Father's heart, back into a closer relationship, back into this sense of, as we walk through 2010 and quickly move into 2011, we're going to have a sense of God's incredible presence, incredibly powerful presence as we move into the future. So it's not going to be frightening, even though we don't understand all the details, we'll have a confidence that God's right there, that he's got his arm around us the whole time, and that even though we don't know what to do, he's directing us. You know, just as you see someone who is walking with a person who is blind, you know, they end up with confidence that the person they're with is guiding them and showing them and is giving indications when there's a step or when there's a place to move around. And they just learn that confidence. You'll see someone that's been blind for a long time, they'll just walk with someone and they'll just have their hand on the person's shoulder. And they just walk along, everybody's confident, and they know that this person is going to help them to know what to do. And of course, guide dogs do that same thing. And so we need that kind of dependence. We never get beyond our dependence as a child. And this is what Abraham is a good example of when he's messed up. I'm glad he messed up, because then if he hadn't messed up, I feel like, well, I have nothing in common with Abraham. But because Abraham did, and God loved him and brought him through those detours, we can have hope that, you know what, maybe God will be faithful to us too, and maybe that's his character, and he's going to get us through these times when it feels like our hearts and our spirits are being totally crushed. So the thing for us is to stay with this be faithful calling. Not be successful, as our American culture tells us, but be faithful. That's fantastic, and that's, we can do that. You know, we can do that part. You know, we trust God for the results. So as we come to this communion time, last time we did communion together, we recognized our need for prayer, and we recommitted to this. But it's not just a commitment to prayer. Far more than that, it's a commitment to lean into Jesus in a new and a fresh way. And I'm ready. After the year we've been through, I'm ready to press in a fresh way, and recognizing that a little bit of flexibility is always going to be necessary, because I'm not always going to know what's going on. But God, in his goodness, is leading us in this way. So as we come to this time of remembering afresh God's sacrifice of his son for us, so that we could be in this place, even though we don't know the details and we don't know what the story brings, it is exciting. And I was trying to find the quote from the Lord of the Rings when Frodo said, "I wonder what kind of tale we've been caught up in," or something like that. It's like, what is that? I wonder what this big adventure really is. And often we don't look at it as an adventure. We just say it's just the same old thing. But in God, it's never the same old thing. And there's an adventure, and there's an exciting level of something that God is calling us to that is beyond us and independent of us, that is in his kingdom. So let's press in afresh this morning as we come in gratitude for Jesus' sacrifice in this new life that he's given us. Father, we're so grateful that this word, your word, is powerful to us. And we admit that we just so often don't get it. We don't understand the story that you're calling us into. We forget that it's your story, and we're trying to make our story work, and it just frustrates us because it's never meant to be our story. This is your life we're living. And so, Father, in your grace for us, would you help our hearts to settle down enough to be still and know that it's in the stillness and in being quiet and living this life of simplicity with less stuff and less of us, they will hear you. And just as surely as Abraham heard you, we also can hear your voice speaking into our hearts, giving us assurance that you're walking with us, and you will never ask us to get involved in something or go somewhere or do something where you have not provided every resource necessary. So, Father, afresh this morning, we are grateful for Jesus' sacrifice, his faithfulness to the end, and even as a man, not really understanding all that was required, and praying in the garden that even this cup of suffering could be passed away from him, but not his will, but yours. And so we're like that, Father. And so we ask that you would teach us and form our hearts again afresh this morning as we come, remembering you, remembering this life that you've given us, with excitement about the adventure you've called us up into that maybe we haven't ever really understood. thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us as you express it here this morning in this shared meal together. Amen. Here today and wish that kind of confidence that Abraham was yours, I'd love to be able to pray with you or have someone else pray. Just believe with you, because I know the cynicism and the discouragement and distractions really mess us up and really unfocus us and make us feel like we're just looking through a dense fog. And so that's God's desire, and he's calling us back. He's going to be calling us back over these next few months, just calling us back and in, especially in, to his presence and into him. And we can't do it without him. So let's just be dismissed now. Father, thank you for loving us again. Thank you for speaking to us. Father, may these words, may the truth, Father, of this life of Abraham as an early disciple be an encouragement to us and stimulate us to desire to get into your presence and to know you like Abraham knew you. So go with us as we go, Father, and we are eternally grateful for what you've given us here in this life, in Jesus' name. Amen.